Well, good morning, Lifeway. Good to see y'all this morning. If you did not like the weather last week, well, then you've got new weather this past week, right? I mean, so 2 weeks ago, if you didn't like that hot humidity, you've got your cool, crisp morning air back, okay? So I don't know what you like, but if just stick around, it will change in Texas, right? And we are blessed to have what God provides us because we've got some rain lately. And there's going to come a time right during this year that what are we going to be praying for? And Lord's provided now, so let's be thankful for it, right? So anyways, good to see you. We're continuing this our series of questions that Jesus asked. There's a lot of questions that people ask Jesus, but here are some of the ones that we're looking at of questions that he asked. What was important to Jesus? What did he want to ask people? And so that's kind of the series here. And so the three questions we've looked at so far. The first one is when he asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" Remember Peter's response, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so he asked that question, "Who do you say I am?" And then the next week we looked at, "Why are you anxious? Can you being worried, can that add a single hour to your span of life? Can it? No, it can't be. So why are you worried?" Excuse me. And the third question we looked at last week is, when he asked the lady who was caught in the act of adultery, the guys were all ready to stone her, and he asked her the question as he knelt down, wrote in the sand, and they all left. He asked her the question, "Where are your accusers? Where are your accusers?" And of course, they'd gone. And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That lady met the grace of Jesus Christ that day. And so today our question is, what do you want me to do for you? That's the question he asked a couple people in the passage of Scripture that we're looking at today. And here's the thing about this question is, it's kind of like the blank check of questions. Have you ever been given a blank check? Okay, I've been given a couple blank checks. Now, usually the person has very clear instructions, and that is, I don't know what the amount is. When you know that, fill that in. Okay? But anyways, a blank check. This is kind of a blank check of questions. Jesus is asking you, or specifically the people in our passage today, he's asking them, what do you want me to do for you? So let's take it just a second and think about what your question would be. What would you ask for? What would you ask Jesus for if he asked you that question, what do you want me to do for you? I think whatever we would ask Jesus, would be closely tied to where our heart is. In fact, Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, if you remember this scripture, it says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so more than likely, what we're going to ask Jesus is tied very closely to what our heart desires. But here we have Jesus. He asked three people this question. What do you want me to do for you? So let's dive in and see what they asked, okay? But before we do that, before we get to the main story, I want to give some background. So we're in Mark chapter 10, and you can look at this passage of Scripture, and you can kind of see that this is like a chapter where Jesus gets a lot of requests. And the first one is from a Pharisee, and he's asking him about what the law says about divorce. And so Jesus responds, and so you have the request for a clarification of the law. Then you have the second request. Is you have these parents, and they have these little children, and they're coming to Jesus. They're bringing their children to Jesus for a blessing. And what do the disciples do? They rebuke them, push them away, say, no. Jesus does not have time right now. He is very busy, okay? I've looked at his schedule, and it's all filled up. And what does Jesus say? He says, let the little children come to me. Okay, for such is the kingdom of God. And so here's that second request. Then you have the third request. You have a rich young ruler that comes to Jesus. And he's asking this question. He says, what must I do? What action can I take? What do I do? What part of the law can I keep so that I can make sure that I can inherit eternal life? I want to be in heaven. And so, of course, Jesus gives him the answer. And, of course, he walks away sad because it says much was his possessions. And then we get caught up to where we're going to take over the story today in verse 33. You see, Jesus had been teaching his disciples, and now this is the third time that Jesus, he spits out some hard truth for them. So the third time that he tells them about his death. It says this in verse 33, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man," which is one of Jesus' favorite titles for himself, shows his humility, "the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priest and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And so here he is, he's telling the disciples, you need to know that the way that I'm going, the path that I'm on, is leading to my death. But also remember, 3 days later, you're going to see me again. Okay, so there's that reminder. So he spits out that hard truth that he's on his way to his death. Then we get to verses like 35 through 40 here. And what we see in this passage of scripture, you have James and John, the two brothers, the sons of Zebedee. They come up and they have a question for Jesus. They say, hey, we've got a question. We've got a favor to ask from you. Please do whatever we ask you to do. Now, if you compare this passage with Matthew chapter 20, this is what you actually see. In Matthew chapter 20, their mother is involved. And so the question is, well, which passage is right? Well, they're both right, okay? Their mother was involved. So did James and John ask the question? Maybe it was their mother. And then Matthew says that the mother asked the question. Have you ever been in a situation where your mom tells you to do something? And so you go up there, you don't want to do it, and you shuffle your feet up there, and you're like, my mom wants me to ask you this question, okay? Have you ever been in that situation? Maybe that's kind of what's going down here, okay? If you compare Matthew chapter 20 and Mark 10, but the whole story is you have Salome, their mother, and you have James and John, and they're asking the Lord for a favor. And specifically what they ask is they say, I want you to, in verse 35, it says, teacher, we want you to do this for us, whatever we ask of you. In verse 36, it begins and it says, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked that question. Verse 37, they said to him, excuse me, I got something in my throat, so I apologize for the coughing. He says, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. And Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? Now, let me just clarify something. James and John had already been baptized. So he's not talking about water baptism here. He's talking about being immersed in this tribulation that Jesus is fixing to go through. Verse 39, and they said to him, we are able. And Jesus, in my mind, as I read this, I just think of Jesus kind of chuckling to himself. Okay, I think Jesus does have a sense of humor, but this is what he says. He said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. So what does Jesus say? He's saying, you're going to have to go through some of the same suffering and the same tribulation that I'm going to go through. Maybe not to the degree, but you're going to go through it. Who was the first martyr of the church? James was. That's right. And so you have Jesus saying, you're going to have to go through these things. But to answer your question about what you want me to do for you, to respond to your request, that's not mine to give. It's my Father's. And you know Jesus was all about doing his Father's will, right? Just the same as we should be. Then we move forward a little bit, and here's what happens in between this section and the scripture we're fixing to read. The other disciples got word that they'd asked this question, okay? Would it bother you if someone else, you know, snuck around and asked these questions? You know, was it Salome's? Thank you, Greg. Was it, you know, the mother that said something to him? Was it James and John who bragged about that, you know, to the disciples? We don't know, but the fact is they got upset about it. And so here they are fighting about who's going to be the greatest. You ever have stupid, silly fights? That word's a bad word. Shouldn't use that first word. Silly fights, okay? Some parents think it's a bad word. I think it's actually a great word. Because there's some things that can only be explained by that word. But anyways, so you ever get into silly fights? Well, here's one of those silly fights the disciples have gotten into. Just when you think the disciples, they're on board, they've caught what God wants them to do, you find them making silly mistakes. Hey, just like you and me, right? Just like us. And so this is what Jesus says. starting in verse 42, he calls them, he says, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles are lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be saved, or not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So what does Jesus do? He uses this argument as a time to teach. And he says, you know how it is in the Gentile world. You know how the emperor of Rome acts. Whatever he says is the gospel truth. If he calls someone to be murdered, it's going to happen. He doesn't serve at all. Everybody serves him. And so he says, what he says is it's not to be the same way among you. But you're to serve. And the example he's saying, follow me. Follow my example. That's what Jesus is saying. And so that now that catches us up. It's a lot of background, but the reason I want you to have that background is I want you to see what's going on. Okay? I want you to see everything that's going on. And I want you to see that question had already been asked by Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Now let's go to verse 46 where we see a blind beggar's plea. Verse 46. It says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting beside the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.'" Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So let's talk about this guy right quick. Let's kind of get some more background on who this gentleman was. Okay, so we know that his name was what? Now today what we're going to call him is we're going to call him Bart, okay? Because I'm just afraid that if I say Bartimaeus too much, my tongue's going to get tied up like it usually does. So we're going to know this guy as Bart. Now here's the thing about that name. That name is not his name. Okay? Remember when Jesus, he's talking about Simon, he says, "Simon Bar-Jonah," that's a title, Simon Bar-Jonah. Well, Bar means son of. So Simon Bar-Jonah means Simon, son of Jonah. And so when it says Bartimaeus, it's saying that he is the son of Timaeus, which Mark clarifies for us. So we don't actually know this guy's name, but for our story today, we're going to call him Bart. And here's the cool thing about Bart, is he's a blind beggar, but he's a smart blind beggar. Okay, so let's set up what's happening. People from all over the place are coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast and the Passover. And so there's tons of people coming in. And most Jews that day who were coming from the north, what would they do? Would they come straight down through Samaria, or would they go around Samaria and then come up through Jericho? We know they would go around. You look at the other stories in the Bible, there was this hatred that the Jewish people had for the Samaritans. They looked down upon them. And so here you have, and it's not that Jesus was above going through Samaria. In fact, there's stories of when he went through Samaria. But he's taking the path down through the Decapolis and on the eastern side of the Jordan, and then he's cutting across at Jericho. And here's the brilliant thing about Bartimaeus, or Bart. Here's the brilliant thing. In business, they say there's something that's very important in business and real estate and things like that, and that is what? Location, 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 okay? Bart here, he's got it. He has great placement because as these people travel by, he's got a great place that he can ask them for charitable donations. That's what almsgiving is. And so here he is, he's begging, he's asking these people, and back in that day, the religious Pharisees and the teachers of that time, they made this big deal about doing your righteous works in front of other people. And so just imagine you have a whole crowd of people walking by, here's a blind beggar, what's that going to do? It's going to generate this culture of, hey, that guy gave something, so I must be righteous too, and let me give something. And so the placement that Bart has here is incredible. Very smart guy. And in fact, if you look at Matthew's account, there's actually two beggars. But in Mark's account, we just focus on this one guy, and I'll get into the reason for that here later. But he's got this great location. And what's he do? Well, he hears that Jesus of Nazareth is coming. So that it perks up his attention. He had already heard the stories, right? He had heard about this guy. So he probably heard about how he healed people. How maybe he heard about the story about how he had fed so many. But you know, there was a particular one that stood out to him, though, wasn't there? About some other blind people that Jesus had healed and restored their sight. And so when Bart hears that Jesus is coming, he perks up. And he's ready. He's ready to listen and he's ready to see what's happening. This was his chance. Do y'all get that? This was his chance. And so, as it says here in verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." How loud would you be if your only chance for being healed was coming by? How loud would you be? Some of us are kind of ashamed by our deficiencies and things like that. But the thing is, Jesus doesn't care about our deficiencies. In fact, he overcomes our deficiencies. You know, read about what Paul says and about his response from Jesus, "My grace is sufficient for thee," right? And so here it is. You have this man, he hears that Jesus is coming and he is crying out, he is shouting out, "Jesus, Son of Nazareth, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me." And here's the cool thing about that title, Son of David. As he cries that title out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," what he's saying about Jesus is, "You are the Messiah." He's not just calling him a generic son of David, because many Jewish people would have considered themselves sons of David. But here it's a very specific messianic title, and it shows the divine person of who Jesus was. And so you start to kind of get the picture of who Bart knew Jesus to be. And so very quickly we see Son of David. He believes that what he has heard about Jesus is the truth, and that this is the Messiah. This is the coming King. And what does he cry? He says, "Have mercy on me." He's not entitled, is he? But rather, his response shows his humility. Sometimes in our struggles, in what we need, we can feel like, well, we're owed something. I'm owed this or I'm owed that. Jesus owes me this. But the best way to approach Jesus and to approach God is with humility, humbleness, coming before his throne. Yes, with boldness, but not with that attitude of entitlement. And so he says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." When you need Jesus, are you quiet about it? Or are you loudly shouting? I think sometimes we get embarrassed that we need Jesus. And so we'll say the prayers in private about it. We don't like to generally talk about it out in the open. Because, I don't know, in our society it's looked on as a weak thing if you need Jesus. But let me tell you this. I need Jesus every day. You do too. We all do. And the thing is, we should be like Bart here, loudly shouting about it. When we talk to our friends about our problems and things like that, we should say, "Hey, it's okay though, because God's got this. I need Jesus, and he's going to show up big for me." We shouldn't be ashamed of the fact that we need Jesus. Just like Bart here. He's crying out, he's shouting, "Jesus, Son of God, Son of David, have mercy on me. Please help me, Lord. I need you. See, this was his chance to get Jesus' attention and for his life to change. And that's a beautiful reminder of what Jesus is in the business of, right? Changing our lives. Let's continue the story. We'll see some of the responses to this man's plea. Some of the responses to this man's plea, beginning in verse 48, it says, and many rebuked him. Now, let's go back and think about who are part of the many. Well, according to verse 46, it says, his disciples and a great crowd. So was his disciples involved in this rebuking? Possibly. We don't know. Could it be just some from the great crowd? Yes, it could be that it was just some for the great crowd. Let me say this. His disciples were there and they had rebuked the parents from bringing the little children. And then Jesus already got onto them for that. So possibly the disciples learned their lessons. If they're anything like me, they have to be told several times before I learn my lesson. Maybe you're like that too. But here's the thing. It says, and many rebuked him. Telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he is calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. This is a cool part of the story. So there are many in the crowd are rebuking him. And what are they telling him to be? Quiet. Hush up. Now let me say this, or let me ask you this. If you were in the same situation as Bart, would you listen to them? If this was the one chance that you could receive your sight, would you be quiet? No way, no how, right? You couldn't shut me up. Here's the thing about the crowd. When I was reading this story and I was thinking about kind of some parallels of today, how often do we rebuke those coming to Jesus because we don't like how they're doing or what they look like, or because we say, Jesus doesn't have enough time, or I don't have enough time? How often do we do that? There's a movie that we went and saw recently, and I recommend seeing it. It's a pretty good movie. It's called Jesus Revolution. And so if you've seen that, what you see is this guy, he's got an older congregation. There's nothing wrong with an older congregation. It's just that they were kind of a church that was dying. And here you have the hippies show up. Okay, which reminds me of a song by C.W. McCall. But anyways, so the hippies show up, and boy, that stirs some things up. But here's the thing about the hippies. They were coming to meet and hear about Jesus. Some of the people in that congregation didn't like the way they looked. And there's a beautiful picture in that movie too. Because one of the older guys, and he kind of throws the fact that he gives, and so if he gives, his money goes with him, that type of thing. And here's the thing about this guy, is he says, they don't even have shoes on. They're tracking all over our carpet. And there's a beautiful picture of what the pastor does. He sits there at the door as all these hippie, barefooted people come in, and he washes their feet. He washes their feet. How many times do we stand in God's way of someone coming to Jesus because we don't like the way they're doing it? Look, I know that there are things that God's word teach, and we should stand firmly on those. And we shouldn't be ashamed of that. But when it comes to Jesus bringing someone who needs to be set free, unbound from the shackles of their sin, we should welcome them and not rebuke them. And that's what I see in this story, is you have this crowd, they're shouting and they're saying, be quiet. And this guy's like, there's not a chance. I know that I need Jesus, and it's only through Jesus that I can be healed. I'm not shutting up about this. I love Bart's response there. He ends up getting louder. And of course, this, I believe, kind of, we start to get this fuller picture of his faith. He knew who Jesus was, and he fully expected to be healed by him. Of course, what happened? What did Jesus say? Call him. Get him over here to me. And what are the crowd's response? What did they do? Did their tune change? They said, take heart. Get up. He is calling you. It's like, shh, be quiet. And Jesus is like, hey, get him over here to me. And they're like, oh, hey, take heart. Get up. It's okay. Let's go to Jesus now. Yep. Sometimes our hard hearts get pricked by Jesus, and it changes our heart. And let me say this: if God is pricking at your heart, if he's poking at your heart, you need to surrender. The worst thing for these people would have been for them to keep on trying to keep that man quiet and apart from Jesus. Because that man was getting to Jesus. And here's the beauty of this as we continue to look at the passage. When they say this to him, what does he do with his cloak? And his cloak would be his outer garment. And let me just say something about the outer garment. As a blind beggar, this would have been a very important garment for him to have. Okay, when the nights got cool and things like this, more than likely he did not have a home that he stayed in. And so you have this outward cloak that would conceal and that would comfort and warm him up. And it's also possible that this cloak, as he sat and as he begged, that is what people actually gave money on right there in front of him. He's blind, so it's on his cloak. And so you have this beautiful picture of this guy. What does he do? He throws off his cloak. The thing that was probably most valuable to him and his possessions, he throws it off, and then he jumps up, and he came to Jesus. This blind guy who couldn't see where Jesus is, all he knows is where the voice is coming from. He throws his cloak off, and he runs to Jesus. Runs to Jesus. If we contrast that response with a couple other people right quick, I want to point something out to you. You contrast it with an earlier story in the same chapter, the rich young ruler. Jesus told him what he needed to do, but how did he go about? It says he turned away sad. But this guy, he's throwing off his greatest possession, so that he can go meet Jesus. That's the response that we're supposed to have happen, right? And let's go back to him crying out loudly. You have this guy who's not afraid to admit that he needed Jesus. Let's contrast that with another guy that we read about in John chapter 3. Y'all know who I'm talking about? A guy named Nick, or Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus in the dead of night, probably embarrassed to come to him. But you have Bart. And so, who are we supposed to be like? We're supposed to be like Bart. We're supposed to throw off our most valuable things and run to Jesus. This is a never-ending thing. That's why in Luke it says, taking up your cross daily. And when you take up your cross, what you're doing is you're not toting this cross around you so that you can look Christian. No, you're taking up your cross so that you can die to yourself. That's the whole point of the expression. Take up your cross daily. And so daily I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to deny myself and I'm going to live for Jesus. And so here this man, he cast off his cloak, he springs up and he runs to Jesus. What would Lifeway be like? What would you be like? What would your life be like if you did this? If you cast all the hindrances aside and you ran to Jesus, passionately pursuing him. Let's look at the end of this story, the question and the request. The question and the request. And we see here, picking up in verse 51, it says, and Jesus said to him, here's our question. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, he didn't have to think about his answer, did he? He had his answer ready. The blind man said to him, Rabbi, and let me just say this about that expression, Rabbi, and in fact, if you look into that word, it's actually Rabboni. And so this is the greatest expression of reverence to a teacher in that time. And so basically what they're saying is, for that position, it would be my Lord and my Master is what they're saying, is what he's saying here. So he gives this reverential statement to Jesus. He says, let me recover my sight. I want to see, Lord. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So the same question that Jesus asked James and John is the same question that he's asking this man. Why do you think the wording is the exact same? Were James and John in that crowd? Were James and John there witnessing that? Absolutely they were. Could this be just another small teaching moment of Jesus saying, see, this man has come to me with pure motives, and you came to me, you know, deceitfully. And here I am answering his request. Be asking that same exact question. And what happened is, for this man, Jesus healed him. And here's the thing about this, what he says, your faith has made you well. This word in the Greek has basically kind of a double meaning here. It talks about like a physical healing, and it talks about a spiritual salvation, okay? And so when he says, your faith has made you well, literally means that he was healed physically, he could see, and he was also saved spiritually. His faith in Jesus restored him into the relationship that he was meant to have with the God of this universe. All because he cried out to Jesus. He recognized Jesus, who Jesus was. He understood what his need was. And he surrendered his life to Jesus. And here's what I want to point out about the last couple sentences. Jesus said to him what? Go your way. What does that imply? That this man is supposed to go about his own life. Go about the way he would usually do things. Go your way. But then it says, immediately he recovered his sight and he followed who? Jesus. See, here's the thing about meeting up with Jesus when he gets a hold of your life is all of a sudden what was your way becomes his way. Because your way is changed into his way. And so now you have this guy, Bart. He was blind. He couldn't see. He meets Jesus. He can see now. He is saved. He has this relationship with the Lord. And instead of going back to whatever he did before, the blind begging and stuff, he follows Jesus. And I want you to get this picture. He's just now able to see. And several days go by. And he's following Jesus. Let me say this. Let's get back to his name. Why is it that Mark mentions his name? Why is it that Mark mentions that he is the son of Timaeus? It's because the readers knew who this man was. They knew who the son of Timaeus was. And so they would have sat there and connected with this part of the story. And so what he's saying is, you remember the son of Timaeus, the one that is still following Jesus. This is the guy who received his sight because of Jesus. And so here to go back to what I was saying about this. This man, he's following Jesus. What does he follow him into? He follows him into that grand reception by the city of Jerusalem. And then he continues to follow him. He follows him up to the point of the trial, to all the beatings, to him hanging on the cross. His sight was restored. He could see. And days later, what does he see? The man who healed him and saved him, dying on the cross for his sins. But since it's highly likely, since Mark is mentioning his dad and that connection, since it's highly likely that this man continued to follow Jesus, guess what else he got to see? His resurrection. We're going to be celebrating that pretty quick, aren't we? He got to see the death of Jesus on the cross. And he also got to see the resurrection. Jesus walking around again. Jesus is amazing like that. He can take our biggest struggle, our biggest hurdle, and he can change it and he can make it in for his own glory and for his own good. That's who he is. That's the God that we serve. So what is your question? If Jesus asked you the question, what do you want me to do for you? What is it that you ask? What's your request? Do you trust Jesus for your greatest need like Bart here did? Or do you still kind of rely on yourself, on what you can do? I would say for each and every one of us, what God, the reason God puts his word out there and the reason he encourages us to read it and study it so that we can show ourselves approved unto God is so that we would understand that Jesus has the power over all of our problems, over every single thing that we go through. And that we are to follow him and to pursue him and to make sure that when we ask anything in his name, that it is according to what he wants, according to what his will is. So trust Jesus and his word. Speak up and be loud about your need for him. Don't let the crowd silence you. Throw off whatever hinders you and run to him. If you need Jesus, speak up. There's a time at the end of our services every single week. We call it our response time. And it's not mandatory that you come down front. Never is. But sometimes we sit there and we kind of hide behind our chairs. We grab onto the chair in front of us or whatever happens. And it's almost like we don't want other people to see that we need Jesus. Everybody already knows. They're in the same predicament you are in. All you need to do is let go. Come down here and pray. Cry out to him. Loudly. Trust him. So here's the thing about this story. Jesus asked three people the same question. What do you want me to do for you? James and John, he asked it to them. And he asked it to Bartimaeus. One of these guys, the prayer, the request was answered. So what type of heart are we coming and approaching Jesus with? Is it one of selfish ambition? Lord, please do this for me so that I can get this job promotion. Lord, please do this for me so that I can have more money in my bank account. Lord, please do this for me so that I can, you know, have this or I can do that or whatever. Or is it all about what God wants you to do? Surrendering your life to him. That's what it should be about. And so I believe we look at these two guys, Bart and James and John. We know who we should be like. We should be like Bart. Lifting up our voices, declaring that we need help from Jesus. And then making sure that instead of going about our way, following him on the way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you so much for your love and your grace and your mercy. In our story today, we learned about a guy who cried out to you for mercy. And you gave it to him by restoring his sight and by saving his soul, Lord. God, when I think about that mercy, I think about the many times that I have failed you and I've fallen short of your glory. What I deserve, Lord, is I deserve you to come down hard and heavy on me. But you show mercy. Lord, I'm not ashamed to sit here and admit that I need you. I need you every single hour of my life. And I just pray and ask that each and every person here today, that they would understand their need for you. For the person who does not have a relationship with your Son, Christ Jesus, they would understand that they need to repent of their sins, turn from that, turn from living a life without you, and believe what God's word says and follow you with their life. And Lord, you've declared to us that for the person who calls upon your name and confesses their faith in you, that they will be saved, Lord. And so, Lord, if that's their greatest need, I pray that they would reach out to you, that they would come and talk to me during this response time. For those of us who are saved, we have that relationship with you, God. But, Lord, we know that right now we are in desperate need of you. We're in desperate need of that change in our life. We're in desperate need of your Holy Spirit and its guidance. Lord, I pray and ask that we would please, that we would surrender and that we would loudly proclaim that, boldly, and that your church would come together and we would all cry out together, Lord, we need you. Lord, please help us, and that iron would sharpen iron, and we would mentor each other, and we'd pray for each other, and it would all be for your kingdom and for your glory. God, I just pray and ask that you please help us to see, just like Bartimaeus did. Help us to follow you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.